Amen. Man, FLA, you guys sound so good. It's cool to be up here with you guys because I know so many of you all. Some I've baptized, some I've done Bible studies with, some are my neighbors. Just glad you guys are here. Should I face this way or should I turn around? I guess I'll turn around. Okay. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to Forest Lake Church. I'm so glad that you're here. If you're joining us online, a special welcome to you. We wouldn't be the same without you, so I'm really glad that you're worshiping with us today. And if today's your very first day here at Forest Lake Church, I'd love to meet you. So on your way out, just come and say hey to me because I'd like to meet you. I'm glad you're here. Hey, I'm pumped about today because today we're starting a new series called The Great Adventure. It's focused on discipleship, which is one of my favorite topics, which, to be honest, is kind of a buzzword in Christianity. You know, we go through these phases with these words, like evangelism was kind of a key buzzword for a while, and now we're like, evangelism, you know, that's kind of old school. Now it's discipleship. They're all kind of the same words, but my prayer is this, is that as we go through this series, that our church will be more and more understanding of what discipleship is and how we can grow as disciples of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. If you have been a pathfinder, if you've been an adventurer, if you've been a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout, or even if you've gone to Animal Kingdom and you've done the Wilderness Explorer, maybe some of you kids have done the Wilderness Explorer. My kids have done that, where you go to the different stations around Animal Kingdom. All of these programs and these groups have the same thing. They have badges. Any pathfinders over here? Former pathfinders? Yes, you have some badges? Yes, when I was a pathfinder, I lived for those badges. I mean, you probably get them online for like 59 cents, but no, you've got to go through the hard work to get them if you're in Pathfinders. And as a new Pathfinder, everybody gets the sash, and the newbie Pathfinders have no patches at all on them. And they just stand out like a sore thumb. But I distinctly remember the day where I went from the double patch sash to the triple patch sash. Do you know the ones, Heather, you know the one I'm talking about? Yes. And I was so proud of this, my poor mom had to pull off all the patches from my double patch sash and put them on my triple patch sash. It's hard to say that. Say that several times. And then I went to Camperee, and I saw a master guide that had a quad patch sash. He had two quad patch sashes that crossed in the middle. What a flex. I mean, this guy was a legend, this master guide, let me tell you. These patches are kind of funny things. If you're in Pathfinders, you can get a patch for anything these days. Seriously, they're making them up all the time. Children's storyteller, get a patch, you know? Greeter in the lobby, take a patch. You got them all. But really, these patches represent a lot of basic life skills that you get an honor for, a patch for, that you put on your sash, almost like a marker of knowledge that you have gained. Because you've sat through the class, because you've done the curriculum, because you've learned, now you have this little reward or this marker of some growth in your life. Like first aid, maybe you have that patch, that badge. Maybe beginner swimmer or advanced swimmer. You got CPR, that's one of them. There's a hygiene honor, you know what I'm saying? Like, they're getting real basic now. Some of you need to go back and do that one, you know what I mean? You know who you are. Maybe you don't know who you are. I'm just kidding. You're all great. No matter if you've been in any of those pathfinders or adventurers, you understand the idea of the time investment to get the reward that comes out of it. You understand what it's like to put some effort in and see a great reward because of it. And over the next 8 weeks, we're looking at those basic building blocks of discipleship. Just like you'd look at hygiene or camping or the basic things of life, we're looking at the basic building blocks of discipleship over these next 8 weeks. And my prayer is that at the end of 8 weeks, we look back and we say, man, I understand what it's like to walk with Jesus more closely. And my prayer is that there's a fire that's kindled inside your heart and your family and this church family, and that because of our love for Jesus, that we change the world. So let's pray, and we'll dive right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, today as we've just worshiped you through incredible music from our FLA students, and as we've celebrated what you've done through church members' lives and ministries of our church, I ask that you'll take our humble offering in worship through a message to be something that honors you. May we see you clearly. because of our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. I think every one of us has somebody in our lives that has made a big impact, more than just parents. Sometimes it's neighbors, sometimes it's people in church. One of my significant people in my life is my grandma, Roberta Berkeley Smith. She's the mom of my mom that got married to the dad of my dad in a second marriage. It's very confusing. We're from Georgia, not Alabama, so it's okay. Just everything's kosher. But she is awesome. She watches every week. Grandma, if you're watching, happy Sabbath. She watches Forest Lake Church and Pioneer Memorial and Loma Linda. So we are on the top three list for sure. And she's one of those influencers in my life. And she taught me something very important, a life skill that I have to have. It's ironing. She was the first one to show me. And I remember the day specifically where she set up the ironing board and she got the iron and she plugged it in and set it up on the ironing board and it started to get warm. And she started me off with the easy stuff, fabric napkins. She's not going for pleated pants or like shirts with pesky collars. She's just taking it easy with fabric napkins. And so as the iron's heating up, she showed me how to lay out that napkin and get it perfectly smooth, make sure the corners are down. And then with her hand on top of my hand, on top of the handle of the iron, she showed me how to press down and make the end of the iron go where it needs to go and to move just fast enough, but not too fast and not too slow. She showed me this skill. And what's not needed to be said is I was the student. She was the teacher. I was the inexperienced. She was the experienced. I was just the apprentice, the one that was there to learn. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus gives invitations for people to be the apprentice, the student, the one that watches the master work. And if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open them to Matthew chapter 4. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can follow along in the blue pew Bible in front of you on page 683, where you'll read the same words that I'm reading. And while you're turning to Matthew chapter 4, I'll give you some context. Jesus, he doesn't have a huge following yet. He's just kind of started ministry, and he just got baptized. John the Baptist called him out as he's the Son of God, and as Jesus is starting to teach and preach to whomever will listen to him as he talks about the kingdom of God, he begins to have this following. People are starting to understand that there's this Jesus fellow, and he's got something special to say. He's also realized his purpose in coming to earth, which is more than just one purpose. I think it's two. One, he's come to be the savior of the world, to die for everybody. But two, he's come to start this movement of people that can't stop and won't stop telling about the story about a God that loves them so much. His purpose is to make apprentices, disciples, that go make more disciples, that go make more disciples, that go on and on and on. And before we read this passage, we have to stop for a minute to talk about what a disciple is. And in Greek, the language of the New Testament, you have this word, mathetes. Here it is right on the screen for you. If you are Greek scholars, or if you can Google well, you can see the same thing. And it literally means a learner, a pupil, a disciple, or an apprentice. This is the person that's the student that learns from the master. This is the Karate Kid to Mr. Miyagi, right? Is that how that movie works? I haven't seen it, so I'm just throwing things out. This is like Luke Skywalker to... You guys don't watch Star Wars. Okay. Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're good administs. I like this. This is good. But the mathetes, this is the pupil, the disciple, their job is really to imitate and mimic and emulate and copy their teacher. They follow along. They watch what they do, and they do the same thing. They're literally just trying to be that person, their teacher. But to really fully understand what a disciple is, you have to understand discipleship in Jesus' culture, in the Jewish culture of the day. See, here's how it worked in Jesus' day. When kids turned 6, they would go to school, just like what we have school too. You start your elementary school, you go to first grade, and from 6 to age 10, they would study one book, and it was the Torah. Some people say Torah. It's the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was their textbook of the day, and by the age 10, they would have memorized the entire first 5 books of the Bible. Can you imagine that? having a test over Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now you Pathfinders, your Pathfinder Bible experience, I don't know if that's possible. Five books memorized, just spout them out like that? It's incredible. This class was called Bet Safer, the House of Book. Now, majority of the students that would go through this first part of school, they were done with school. No longer were they in school because they weren't good enough. They didn't know enough, they weren't smart enough, they weren't intelligent enough, they couldn't focus well enough, they weren't getting good enough grades, and so the teacher would simply say, thank you for coming, please go back to your family business. If it's fishermen, you're a fisherman. If it's carpentry, you're a carpenter. If it's farming, you're a farmer. And that would be the end of their education experience. Now they're just in the workforce. But for the brightest students, the best of the best, the ones that were super smart, the ones that the teacher said, there's potential in that young man and that young girl, they would move on to the next set of school, middle school, which was called Bet Talmud, the House of Learning. And for the next 4 years, from ages 10 to 14, they would study the rest of the Old Testament and have it memorized by age 14. This is bonkers to me. I mean, can you imagine graduating eighth grade? Chase, you just graduated eighth grade. Can you imagine having the entire Old Testament memorized? I mean, that's crazy to me, to think that they have the whole thing memorized. They also learned a skill of questioning and answering. So instead of answering a question with an answer, they would answer with a question to kind of show that they have knowledge as well and that they can kind of push the envelope and also tickle your intelligence as well. Jesus, he's gone through the first section, he's gone through the second section, and you can see it in the Bible as Mary and Joseph, they lose Jesus when he's about that 12 years old age, and Luke describes them as this. After 3 days, Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So Jesus, as a young Jewish boy, he's gone through this Jewish system of schooling. He's gone through the first section. He's very bright. He's moved on to the second section. But very few students ever made it this far. And even fewer students went to the next section, which was called Bet Midrash, which was the House of Study. And if you were smart enough and you knew your scriptures well enough, then you could go to a rabbi, a teacher, and you would ask them if you could follow them, if you could be their disciple, their apprentice. Now, most rabbis were very guarded with their brand. They wouldn't just say, yeah, anybody can follow me. They were very picky about it. And so they would grill you to see your intelligence, to see if you were smart enough, to see if you knew your scriptures well enough. But even more importantly, they would grill you to see if they thought you could live up to their standard, if you could actually be them, if you could copy them. And if they thought you couldn't, then they would say, go back to the family business. You're now a carpenter. You're a farmer. You're a fisherman. It was very rare, but if a rabbi really did think, you know what, this guy, this girl, they can be me, then they would say, follow me. In fact, some would say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. They would say, take my set of beliefs, my philosophy, the way I think, and that has now become your philosophy and your way of thinking. And these disciples, these apprentices, they would follow the rabbis around. If the rabbi was walking with a limp, you'd oftentimes see disciples following them, walking with a limp, mimicking, emulating, imitating, copying their rabbi. They would do whatever it took to be exactly like their rabbi because it was the greatest honor anyone could ever give them. And it's with this context that we read Jesus' words as he offers this opportunity and gives an invitation to some young men to be his first apprentices. Matthew chapter 4, starting right there in verse 18, here's what my Bible says. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen, which also means they weren't good enough. They'd tried in school, and they couldn't hack it. They'd done their best, and they'd been sent home to be in the family business. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them too, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Are you catching the weight of the story right now? You've got washed up, failed flunkies that are back at the family business, not good enough, not smart enough, not intelligent enough, not quick enough, not good enough. In fact, they just had to go back to the only business that would hire them, the family business, because you have to hire them because they're family and they're fishermen. They're not good enough. And yet Jesus, he comes walking by and he offers this invitation to people that are not good enough to be his disciples. I love the fact that Jesus goes and talks to fishermen first. He says, "I want you to emulate me. I want you to be my disciples. I want you to follow me. I want you to walk in my footsteps. I want you to take my yoke upon you and learn from me." I mean, this is like hitting the jackpot. Just this last Wednesday, I was having a Bible study with one of my friends. His name's Aman. He is one of the smartest people I know. He's so nice, too. He is a brilliant mind that works for Blue Origin, that space company. He used to work over here at the coast at Cape Canaveral, and now he's transferred to Seattle, Washington, where he writes the code for the space simulators. I mean, this guy is a brain. And we were going over a lesson on discipleship and what it means to be a disciple. And he said something like this week. He said, "Jesus inviting these fishermen to follow him is like failing school because you can't remember your alphabet, yet you get a letter from Harvard that says that they want you to enroll in their school." That doesn't happen. Harvard wants the best of the best, the cream of the crop, the one that will represent them the best, the smartest, most intelligent people. They don't want the flunkies, and Jesus, he goes to the fishermen, the ones that have failed everything. He's got it backwards almost. Normally, the apprentice goes to the expert and says, "Can I follow you?" Yet Jesus goes to the ones that are the worst, and he says, "I want you to follow me too." And I love the fact, it's wild to me, that Jesus doesn't go to the talented, the popular, the charismatic, or the charming. He doesn't just go to the smartest and the brightest and the elite and the best. He doesn't just go to the first round draft pick. Instead, he goes to the guy that's been riding the bench all year long, and he says, "I want you to follow me. Be my apprentice." And doesn't that just add weight to the calling that Jesus gives you and me to be his apprentices? To be his disciple, to be his follower. When he comes into your situation and my situation, he knows all the ins and outs of your life, where you've succeeded and where you've failed. And he still gives you the invitation to follow him. He says, "Hey, go on the great adventure with me. Go on this great adventure to copy me, to mimic me, to imitate me, to emulate me. Come along to be with me so you can become like me." I mean, I really believe that that's what discipleship is, that being a disciple is really about being with Jesus to become like Jesus. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you begin to sound like Jesus. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more time you act like Jesus. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more time people can tell that Jesus lives inside you. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more Jesus there is inside you that others can see as well. You know, pretty much every day, I spend some time in my driveway. In fact, if you drive by my house, you see this all the time. Peter, you do too, as you guys drive by. You'll see me outside with my boys in our driveway on the basketball court. My boys love basketball. Ever since the first little basket that we bought that we hung on the back of their closet door, these guys have loved basketball. We have played in the sleet and snow of Georgia. We have played in the burning heat that feels like hell here in Florida. We've played in snow. We've played in the rain. We have played at night. We've played before school starts and after school starts. We have played 21. We have played knockout and three-point contests and around the world. We've played horse. There have been bruises and skinned knees and tears because of how hard we've been playing. We love some basketball. But one thing that I find interesting to watch is the influence of the superstar NBA players on my own kids. These NBA players, they're legends. They're popular around the globe. And while I think that video games may be the most wasteful thing in your life, if you do that, no judgment, but judgment. If you know, you know. There's one game that I think is pretty cool to watch the influence that it has, at least on my kids. It's this game right here. Many of you know it. It's NBA 2K. Anybody play that? Anybody play that? You guys, after I said the video game thing, everyone's like, yes, Pastor Matt, we do. Jason Tatum makes a view in our sermon today. NBA 2K. It's pretty cool because it takes all of the legendary basketball players from all time, the greatest of all time, and it puts them in one video game so you can play ancient legends against current basketball players. And what I love is to listen to my kids talking to other kids, and they'll say things like this. Hey, guess which player I am by my shot. And so then you'll see them, and you'll see them like pull back like this and do this, and somebody will say, I know that one. It's Larry Bird. Larry Bird? You don't even know who Larry Bird is, do you? Do you guys know who Larry Bird is? Because of NBA 2K, that's why you know. 33, Boston Celtics. Yeah. Or like this one, Magic Johnson, right? They'll even do current ones like Kevin Durant or, of course, Steph Curry. And as they look at the shots of these players, as they emulate them, as they focus on where their hand is on the ball, as they look at their form, how far forward they're leaning or how far back they're leaning, they mimic them. And it's fun to watch my kids become better basketball players because they're mimicking the professional NBA players. As they watch the master doing his job, they become better because of it. The more time they spend not playing video games, but mimicking these professional players, it's fun to watch them grow. And Jesus gives this group of dudes that are fishing, he gives them this same invitation where he says, hey, come follow the master and I'll make you better than you ever thought you could be. He says, you guys are good at fishing. I'll help you fish for men and women and their hearts for salvation. He says, come follow me. Come on the great adventure, and I'll make you better than you ever thought you could. See, Jesus, he gives this invitation to fishermen, and he gives it to you and me to come along on this great adventure with him. It's the greatest adventure of all time. One that is definitely not easy, but it's definitely worth it in the end. In fact, I think it's the greatest adventure because the reward is so great at the other end. It's not an easy journey. If it was, it wouldn't be much of an adventure, would it? There's highs and lows. There's good times. There's struggles. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes you have to submit and say, God, I'll follow you where you think is best, even though I don't think so. Sometimes you have to be so committed to Jesus that you'll take entire parts of your life and give up so that you can follow him. It's a tough journey. I mean, Jesus himself even describes it in Luke chapter 9. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, my apprentice, my disciple, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Jesus makes it pretty clear that this journey, this adventure, it's not easy. It's an every day for the rest of your life decision. Every morning that you wake up, every time you sit in traffic and you're angry, every time the server comes to your table and they messed your food up again, every time you get cut off in car line at Fleece or FLA, can I get a witness, somebody? Every time you're on an airplane and the kid behind you is kicking your seat, it's in these moments that you're on this journey, the great adventure with Jesus, that you have to say, is it worth it? And it is worth it. It's always worth it. The greatest adventure is great because of the great reward at the end. It's hard, but it's worth it. You know, for the last 3 years, I've collected something, golf balls. My house sits on hole number 2 of Sweetwater Country Club, And it just so happens that at the place where my yard begins, the fairway turns just slightly. And it's also about the same area where most golfers' drives land. And so if you're playing at Sweetwater Country Club and you've lost a few balls in my yard, thank you. I appreciate it. So I've been collecting these balls. They've been in crates, just kind of piling up. And so for the last 3 years, I've been talking to my kids, and I've given them an invitation. I've invited them on a journey with me, an adventure with me. They don't understand it fully. They just know that I like to collect these golf balls. In fact, just yesterday, I was playing with John Mark, and we went right by hole number two there, and he said, "Well, Pastor Matt, I've played several balls out of your yard." That's just how it is. They land there, and I pick them up. In fact, just last year, one golfer hit a golf ball through our kitchen window. So we had a ball bouncing around in there. We've got great golf balls and we've got junky ones. We've got really clean ones and we've got really dirty ones. And so I've invited my kids on a journey, an adventure that they don't fully understand. It's an adventure to understand the value of hard work and work ethic as well as the value of money. Now, of course, I didn't phrase it that way because that doesn't sound fun at all, does it? Who wants to join, kids? What I did say is, how would you guys like to start a golf ball business? A what, Dad? A golf ball business. Do you want to sell some golf balls? Let's do it, Dad. We're in. What do we do? It's a really sweet deal because you take golf balls that have been donated to you, and you turn around and you sell them back to the people that donated them to you. It's pretty slick, right? But while we've talked about this fun experiment, this invitation, this adventure, this journey, they haven't taken the first step. And I said, guys, the very first step in this adventure is to wash the golf balls that we have. Oh, I don't want to do that, Dad. Well, you can't force kids to do this stuff. You want this to come out of their hearts. And so just this last Sunday, Kanan said, "Dad, I'm ready." And Caffrey said, "I'm ready." And so out to the garage, we went armed with 5-gallon buckets filled with hot water and soap. We had scrub brushes. We had rags. Here's a couple pictures of my boys. There's Kanan wearing the Brave shirt and Caffrey. My garage floor needs some help, doesn't it? Don't look too closely. And we scrubbed those golf balls. And let me tell you, it wasn't fun at all. It was miserable. Scrubbing the dirt off, it's not coming off. You got smudges and smears and grime and grass stains and dirt and mud. It was not fun at all. After a while, our hands hurt. After a while, the fingers got wrinkly from having all that hot water on us. It was kind of miserable, yet we kept working on it one golf ball at a time. And we're sitting there talking, dreaming. I'm trying to cast the vision for them. Guys, this is a great adventure. Are you having fun yet, boys? No, Dad. Still scrubbing away, getting them. And they said, Dad, how are we going to sell them? How much are we going to charge? And I said, guys, I've got this figured out for you. In fact, a few months ago, I was golfing at Rio Pinar. Maybe you've played there before. Great golf course. They have big German fox squirrels that are huge there. And I came up to this par three, and there I saw this right here. Look at this. The zoom in says, Bella's Buyback Golf Balls. All proceeds go to my golf tournament expenses. Thank you. She's got clean golf balls. The premium ones are $1. The best brands are $2 for $1. There's even another set down below that are just kind of your average, you know, Wilson balls or your, you know, whatever. Not the Pinnacles, not the Callaways, just, you know, the other ones. Down there at the bottom, $3 for $1. And I said, guys, I think we can do it just like this. And they said, well, Dad, we don't have a rack. What are we going to put them in? So off to Facebook Marketplace I went, searching for a rack. I don't even know how to search for this thing. Plant golf ball resale rack, you're not going to find anything there. Planter, a metal planter stand, and wouldn't you know it, just across town in Castleberry, I found this. Look at that. It's like it's made for it. I said, hey, fellas, I think I found it. Look here, and I showed them the picture. Oh, they got excited. Dad, this is the best thing ever. This is so cool. Look what we're doing. And I messaged the lady, and I said, hey, my boys are doing a golf ball business, and I think this would work really well. And she said, they can have it. Oh, Dad, it's free. We don't need to spend our own money on this. So now that's in my garage, and we're on this journey together. Now, I realize this. they're not going to be millionaires because of a golf ball selling business. Instead, I believe that they will have so much more value added to their life because of the journey there, because of the adventure there, because of the experience of learning and knowing and doing it, doing the hard work. It's the same with Jesus' invitation too, as he invites us to be apprentices, and he says, hey, go on the great adventure with me. It's not always easy. Daily deciding that you want to be on the adventure with him, it's not always going to be easy, but you'll forever be changed and you'll never be the same because you go on this adventure. So what do you say this morning? You want to go on the adventure? See, here's the reality though. There's many of you this morning that have been on the adventure your whole life. And so this morning, maybe you just say, Jesus, I still want to follow. There's probably some here this morning that have gone through a lot of experiences in life. Maybe you've been a part of this community for a long time. Maybe you went through Fleece and FLA and beyond, and you've got lots of friends that are fully committed disciples of Jesus. And maybe for you, you're just saying, you know, Jesus, I want to be in now. It's my time. Take me on the adventure. Still others of you this morning, maybe this is the first time you're hearing about this adventure with Jesus. Maybe you just want to say, Jesus, I want to know more about the great adventure. Whatever you're thinking, you're the only one that can make that decision. And so I leave you with the words of Jesus as he simply says, come, follow me. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, God, how cool is it that you offer us an invitation to walk with you and mimic you and copy you and emulate you. And God, may we spend time with you so that we can become like you on this great adventure called discipleship. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.